Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I hope over the last few Sundays we've begun to understand a little bit more about stewardship and what the Bible has to say about stewardship. Christians do not need to be afraid of stewardship. I think we need to fear the abuse of the concept in some of the churches that we may have been in, but if we stick to the Word of God, if we hold fast to what the Lord teaches us in the Bible, there is nothing in there that we need to fear. There is nothing in there that we need to be afraid of. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of the Psalms, the 41st hymn of the Hebrew hymnal, Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. This morning I want us to take a look at God cares for those who give. God cares for those who give. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us of the seven basic biblical fundamentals of stewardship. The seven basic biblical principles of faithful stewardship. First of all, God owns everything. He created it. He owns it. I don't own anything. I am simply a manager of what God owns. Everything that Nancy and I hold dear to our hearts, we understand, we realize, God owns it all. He has the title deed to everything because He has created all things. And so God created all things, God owns all things, and I simply manage what God owns. Thirdly, stewardship is my willing participation with God. And I want to emphasize it is a willing participation. God does not force us. God does not coerce us. He does not strong arm us to honor Him with our resources. But He does invite us to become a willing participant in all that He is doing in the earth by using the things that He lays at our disposal to extend the borders of His kingdom, to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, to lift Him up and to work in His kingdom to bring people to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Four, stewardship is an expression of my love and gratitude for what God permits me to enjoy. Stewardship is an expression of my love and my gratitude to the Lord God for what He permits me to enjoy. Then stewardship of my resources results from the stewardship of life. Listen, friends, if you have a hard time giving to the work of ministry, it's probably because you have a hard time letting the Lord be the Lord of your life. If you have a difficult time opening your wallet, if you have a difficult time opening your hand, if you have a difficult time opening your home, if you have a difficult time opening up your time to the Lord God, it's probably because He's not Lord of your life. Stewardship of resources is an outgrowth, an overflow, if you will. It is the direct result of the stewardship of life. The more I give my life to the Lord, the more my life is opened up to the Lord to use it as He sees fit. Number six, God intends for me to invest what He gives me. Society says I need to hold on to it. The government says give me a part of it. God does not want us to hoard anything that He brings into our lives. He wants us to be a vessel through which the blessings of the kingdom of God flow through us to the needs of those all around us. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then the final thing is, whether I like it or not, sooner or later, I'm going to give to the Lord God an account of my stewardship of life. All of us will stand before the Lord God and we will give an account of what we have done with what God has blessed us with. And it doesn't matter, dear friend, if we're talking about money or time or energy or anything else. We will all give an account of our stewardship of life before the Lord. Now, when we think of stewardship, immediately we think of giving. And when we think of giving, it is only natural that we think about money. But I want to emphasize to us again, like we did last Sunday and like the Sunday before, the giving of money is only one aspect, and I would venture to say only one small aspect of the total stewardship of life. It's funny, when we talk about stewardship, when we preach about stewardship, when we teach about stewardship, when it's mentioned in the church, automatically we zoom right to money. And we forget that the material resources that we have, just one small part of what stewardship is really all about. God, and Garrett is right, our Father owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He doesn't need my money, Brother Gary. He really, really doesn't. He doesn't need my money. He desires my heart. He desires my life. Some of y'all have been in love before. You don't look like it, but you have been because you've told me. Okay? And I would venture to say, if you go back and you remember the time when you first fell in love with that dear person, if he or she is still willing to admit it, when you opened up your heart to that person, you opened up your life to that person, didn't you? Huh? You opened up your life to that person. You shared with that individual your thoughts, your feelings, your dreams, your goals, your desires. You shared with that person your time, your energy, your effort. You know, it wasn't just a money thing. When you opened up your heart to that one whom you really love, you opened up your life to that person. Same thing in the Christian walk. Same thing in the Christian life. When you open up your life to Jesus, when you give Him your heart, you've opened up your whole life to Him. Not just your wallet, not just your bank account, but your whole life. You opened up your passions. You've opened up your dreams, your goals, your desires. You've opened up your failures and your successes. You've opened up every aspect of your life to Him. Why? Because you fell in love with Him. Just like the Scripture says, God so loved the world, what? He gave the most precious gift that He could ever give to you and to me, His only begotten Son. Not that we might have a buddy and a chum and a pal that we can hang out with and we can go to the movies with and we can watch the ball games with and we can go to the races with. He gave us His Son to die on a cross so that He might give us what we desperately needed more than anything else in the world. And that's not a new car, and it's not a new home, and it's not a new set of clothes. It's a new life. When God opened up His heart to you and to me, He opened up His life to us. And through Jesus Christ, His Son, He gave us life in Him. Stewardship works the same way, dear friends. When you open up your heart to the Lord, you open up your life to Him. Every area of your life, we should be found faithful in our stewardship to Him. Our time, our energy, our wisdom, our knowledge, our influence, our relationships, our ups, our downs, our ins, our outs, our highs and our lows, as well as our financial resources. A faithful steward needs to consider that stewardship is more than money. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even rank high on the list. But it does include the proper use of the things that God has blessed us with. We need to also consider the motives behind stewardship. And I know, again, when we talk about stewardship, this rankles some folks. You know, it ruffles their feathers. I remember once in a church where I was a pastor not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away, we were preaching on stewardship, and deacon's wife sat front row in that little bitty church way back then. And the moment I gave the passage of Scripture and I told him we were going to talk about tithing, she slammed her Bible shut, crossed her arms, and glared at me the whole service. We didn't talk about tithing at all. We talked about her attitude. She didn't know it, but we did. We need to talk about motives. Why do we give and why do we do what we do in the kingdom of God? What should be the proper motive? What is it that is about us and what is it in our relationship to God that moves upon us to do what in the flesh we don't want to do? Well, Talmage Williams gives 7 motivations for proper stewardship to the Lord and to the ministry of the Lord. And I want you just to note them as we run through them very quickly. Number one, we are motivated by God's grace. We're motivated by God's grace. God has done so much for us through His grace and through His mercy. God has blessed us immeasurably. Listen, my friend, all you have to do is just cross the border into the Southland and to find out how blessed we are as Americans. Amen? All you have to do is just travel across the sea to some places in the Ukraine, some places in China, some places down in Africa. All you have to do is go down into South America. All you have to do is to visit a third world country and come back and realize how God has blessed us in America. Amen? God has shed His grace upon us. And it disturbs me. It causes me to be distraught in my spirit when American people want to rise up and take the name of God out of human society. When God has blessed us so much. He has blessed us so plentiful. Some of those folks who don't want God in our society need to go to a place where God is not. And if they don't change their ways, they will. We're motivated by God's grace, but we're also moved by the example of Jesus Christ who gave so much for us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ died and rose again that we might be made alive in Him. We're moved by the example. He had nothing. They came to Him one day and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." I ain't got nothing, dear friends. And yet Jesus gave everything. Everything that He didn't have, He gave to minister to the needs of the people all around Him. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. Made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He cleansed the lepers. He gave homes to the homeless. He brought people back into society. He gave people back their dignity and their respect. And He didn't depend upon anybody to do it. He did it all to the glory of the Father. And if He could do it with nothing, dear friends, what keeps you and me from doing it when we have everything? We are moved by the example of Jesus. We give because of human need. And I know immediately we think about that individual standing on the corner with the cup in his hand. You know, we'll work for food or please help homeless, so on and so forth. We immediately think about that dollar bill that's burning in our pocket. I'd rather spend that on a Dr. Pepper than to give it to somebody who may buy some cigarettes with it or something like that. But listen, my friends, we're not talking just about financial need. There are people, even in this congregation this morning, that are hurting inside. They have a great need and it's not financial. You could be the wealthiest man on the face of the earth and be spiritually dead, and you've got the greater need than those who are very comfortable in life. Amen? There are people here this morning that are hurting because they've gotten bad news from the doctor. There are people here who are hurting today because they've lost their job. There are people here who are hurting today because they're new Christians and they don't know how to take the first step in their walk with the Lord. There are people here today who are in need of counsel because their marriage is on the rocks. Their children are running pell-mell to the winds of the world. And they're losing control on their lives. They just need somebody to come by and put an arm around them and pray with them and counsel with them. Maybe share the Word of God with them. There are people who have needs that are more than financial, dear friends. And it is up to us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be faithful in our stewardship, to go to them, spend time with them, counsel with them, give them the Word of God, pray with them, encourage them, strengthen them, lift them up, and help them to see that there is an answer in the midst of their hopelessness. We serve out of thanksgiving to the Lord God. We serve out of thanksgiving to the Lord God. Are you thankful? You know, one of the greatest sins that's mentioned in Scripture? One of the greatest sins mentioned in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is ingratitude. Those who are ungrateful. And oh, we're raising up a generation. We're raising up a crop of young people who are struggling in the areas of gratitude, thankfulness. They take for granted everything that they have because we give it to them. No strings attached. And they're learning how to be spoiled. They're learning how to forget to say thank you. We minister as a sacrifice to God. Paul, the apostle, says in Romans chapter 12, "I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, living my life as a sacrifice for the Lord." All stewardship Whether it is time, talent, energy, wisdom, knowledge, power, whatever, as well as finances, all of it is sacrificial. We're prompted through our commitment to Christ. When we make a commitment to the Lord, it ought not to be half-hearted. It ought to be thoroughly thought through. It ought to be a commitment not of mind, but of heart. It ought to be a commitment of life and not just pocketbook. And then finally, we help others because we love the Lord. We do because we love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And when we demonstrate that love toward the Lord God, we open up our lives to serve the Lord God by ministering to others. Now, those are some of the primary motivations behind stewardship. The Bible states that the Lord blesses us with certain promises, and that's what we've been focusing in on the last couple of Sundays. First Sunday, then last Sunday, now today, and then next Sunday. We're just going to point out four of some of the promises, the many promises that are in Scripture for those who are faithful in their stewardship of life. The Bible points out many certain promises that the Lord gives us when our stewardship is biblical and when our motives are pure. And that has to be qualified, dear friends. God is not obligated to bless anybody for anything, but when our stewardship of life is biblical and when the motives behind that stewardship are pure, God has many wonderful promises that He desires, He wants to pour out upon us. We've talked about one of them, Luke 6:38. God rewards generous giving. We've talked about a second one, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this morning we're going to talk about a third promise found here in Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look at it together, if you will, please. King David writes, he sings the song, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Verse 2, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You'll not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." Here we have a wonderful promise from the Lord God for those who consider the poor. Now I want to remind us once again that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word blessed is usually translated happy. But it's not the kind of happiness that is dependent upon circumstances. Those things are fragile. Those things are fleeting. Those things are temporary. You can be happy at one moment and somebody can look at you cross-eyed and boom, that happiness is gone. You could have a great day at work and you can go home and the dog will bite you on the heel and boom, that happiness is gone. You could have a great day at home and you could wake up in the morning having a restful night's sleep and you're singing with the bluebirds in the morning as you travel off to work and the commute is just great and the coffee is just so good and the car is running like a top and then you get to work and there's a pink slip in your box and that just ruins your day. Happiness, dear friends, don't live your life in the pursuit of happiness. It is fleeting. It is fragile. The least little thing can upset the happiness that you seek for in life. The word blessed is not the idea of happiness that's based on circumstances and situations. The word blessed it talks about the condition of one's life. It is a soul satisfaction. It is an enlarging of the life. It is God making room in your life for all that is good and meaningful, for all that He desires and designs for you. It describes a state of being. And one of the great definitions of happiness is it is the excellency of the spirit. I love that. The Hebrew word means the excellency of spirit. A spirit that is not corrupted by the things of the world. A spirit that is not conditioned by the things of the flesh. A spirit that is excellent in every conceivable way. Now here in Psalm chapter 41, I want you to look at it. Verse 1. "Here one is blessed when he considers the poor." Now the word consider, the Hebrew word that is translated consider, does not mean to sit back in your pew or sit back in your chair and watch the helpless and the poor and the needy people go by and thinking in the back of your mind, well, you know, we've got poorhouses to take care of that. Or, you know, we've got government agencies that'll deal with that. Or, you know, maybe that individual will find somebody who will help them on down the road, you know. The word consider doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean a mental thinking through. The word consider is more akin to compassion. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus, he was out on the hillside one afternoon and people had gathered around to hear him teach. And he looked upon the people as being like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion for them. So what did he do? He ministered to them. He didn't sit back and say, oh, those people, oh boy, too bad, so sad for them. No. He rolled up his sleeves and he got busy dealing with the situations. He got busy ministering to the people. That's what the word consider is all about. It means to regard. It means to tend to care for, or to deal wisely with. And who are we to consider? The poor. But here again, the Hebrew word poor doesn't necessarily mean those that are financially destitute. The word poor means anyone who's in need. It means the powerless. It means the weak. It means those who are helpless and humble in life. It describes those who are in need of assistance. And again, it goes far beyond what I'm able to reach down into my pocket and give to the individual. The individual may not need my money. He just may need somebody to care. The individual may not need my money. He may need somebody to come and tell him about Jesus. He may be distraught in his soul. He may be concerned about the sins of his life. He may be helpless and hopeless in his spirit, and he needs somebody to come by and give him a bit of hope. Maybe he's wrestling with a problem. Maybe he's wrestling with an issue. Maybe he's wrestling with a habit. Maybe he's wrestling with a dependency. And he just needs somebody to come by and tell him how to break that cycle of self-destructive behavior. Those are the poor. Those are the people that are in need. We are so wrong, dear friends, to always consider stewardship as equaling money, and to always consider the poor as those who don't have money. We need to consider stewardship of life as meeting the needs of all of those who have needs in whatever area those needs may be manifest. And that's what we're all about. That's what the church is all about. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Those who regard the weak and the powerless, those who regard the helpless, those who minister to them, who care for them, the Bible says the Lord blesses them. He enlarges their lives. He satisfies their souls. He enriches their mind and their spirit and their life. I've always believed, even as a little boy, through my father and through my mother who brought me up in a Christian home and I went to church all of my life, I've always believed that God blesses those so that they can be a blessing to other people. I've always believed that. And I believe it's true, dear friends. God blesses so that we can be a blessing to others. He enriches those who enrich the lives of other people. That's what blessing is all about. It's about enrichment. And I believe that God enriches us when we seek to enrich the lives of others. When a man, woman, boy, or girl moves with compassion to the aid of another person, God smiles from heaven and he opens up his hands of mercy and he opens up the windows of heaven and the resources and blesses them beyond measure. And not only does he bless them, but he satisfies them in their soul. He multiplies the gift that's given, and he satisfies the need in the life of the needy. That's how stewardship works. That's really what it's all about. He enlarges the life with a greater capacity, a greater measure of grace to give beyond what is given. Now, I want us to notice here how the steward of the Lord is blessed. So let's take a look again at verse 1. God cares for those who care for others. He gives grace upon grace, and he gives mercy upon mercy above measure. First of all, the Lord protects the faithful. That's what he says here. Notice, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in times of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You'll not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him in his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. The Lord protects the faithful steward from harm. In Psalm 18, verse 30 and 31, and verse 35 and 36, King David sings a song, and the song goes something like this: As for God, his ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. There's protection right there. He is a shield to those who trust in Him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? You have also given me the shield of your salvation. He protects us physically. He protects us spiritually. Your right hand has held me up. The right hand is the hand of strength. It's the hand of honor. He who holds you in His strong and powerful right hand, no man can touch. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under my feet, so my feet do not slip. That's protection, dear friend. Psalms chapter 37, verse 28. David sings, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." So there is protection for those who care for others. Secondly, there is provision of prosperity. There is the blessing of life and of health and prosperity in the land. That's what he says here. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. There is health and prosperity. Psalm 37, verses 21 and 22. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. There is prosperity promised by the Lord God for those who care for others. Thirdly, God also provides for their needs. He not only protects, he not only gives prosperity, but he also provides for their needs. Whenever I think about God's provision, I always think of Elijah. I said Eli in the 8:30 service, and I was corrected. I always thought of the prophet Elijah as Eli, but Eli was also the priest to whom Hannah brought Samuel back in 1 Samuel. So as to not confuse us, I will correct myself and we'll talk about the prophet Elijah rather than mistaken for the priest Eli. So I always think of the prophet Elijah. The children of Israel were in such a situation. Ahab was king and his wicked wife Jezebel was queen, and they led the children of Israel into sin. And God in heaven was upset and very distraught over the sins of Israel. They had become idolatrous. They had become wicked in every conceivable way. And so God says to Elijah, "I want you to go and I want you to tell wicked Ahab and Jezebel that I am going to punish them and punish Israel for their sins. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to withhold the rain and the dew and the mist from the earth for 3 years. You're going to suffer drought for 3 years." And they did. You go back into the Old Testament and you'll see that God withheld the rain for 3 years. And yet God provided for Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was a faithful steward of God's word. It was a very touchy situation to go and to seek an audience with the king. It was even a greater fear in the heart of an individual when he went to the king to tell him bad news. And yet here is Elijah coming, and he's not going to only tell him bad news. He is going to tell him about the judgment of God. "You're a sinner, O king, and God is going to punish you and Israel for your sins." He could have taken his head off. But Elijah was faithful in the word of God. And Elijah told the king exactly what God told him to tell him. And because of his faithfulness, God provided for Elijah. God allowed the ravens, those big old blackbirds, to come in and to feed Elijah during the times of the drought. And when they no longer came to feed him, God sent him to Zarephath, and there he found a woman. And this woman was out gathering sticks. And Elijah comes up to her and says, "What you doing?" And she says, "Well, I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to make a fire and I'm going to have a meal. I'm going to fix some hoe cakes for my son and I. And that's going to be our last meal. We're going to die." And Elijah said, "Well, that's all well and good, but you're going to make me a hoe cake first." Now, I know y'all don't know what hoe cakes are. Miss Gladys knows what hoe cakes are. Yes, you do. Absolutely. Those of you from the South, you know what hoe cakes are. And I'm sure in the mind of this woman, her jaw probably dropped. "You mean what? All I got's a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and you want me to make you a meal first? Who are you?" But she obeyed. She did what the prophet told her to do. And throughout the entire period of that drought, Elijah stayed with this woman. And she fed him and she took care of him and everything. And God did not allow that cruse of oil or that barrel of flour to diminish one bit during the entire drought. God provides for those who are faithful in their stewardship of life. God takes care of those who take care of others. And when that woman's child died, when that woman's son died, he got sick and he died. Elijah the prophet said, "Don't worry about it. Where's the boy?" "He's in the room." So Elijah goes into the room and he comes out and the boy is alive. He brings the boy out alive with him. God takes care of those who take care of others. He provides for their needs in times of trouble. Then he preserves his faithful steward from their enemies. Notice what he says here in Psalm 41. "You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies." King Ahab, I want you to think for a minute. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they had an indictment brought against them, and judgment was brought upon Israel because of them. And the person that was responsible was Elijah. And yet during the entire 3 years of drought, they couldn't lay a hand on him. God would not permit them to hunt him down. They couldn't lay a hand on him. He did the same thing with David when David was fleeing from King Saul. He did the same thing with Jesus when Jesus was being persecuted by the elders of Israel. He protected Paul on all of his missionary journeys as he traveled to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Asia Minor. And he does so with every faithful servant who seeks to bring honor and glory to the Lord God. Finally, David says here in Psalm 41 that even when confined to the sickbed, the Lord will give power. The Lord will empower and renew the strength of those who are ill. Now, I know that faithful Christians get sick. And I know that there are those among us who love the Lord and we're serving the Lord, and we still have physical handicaps. We still have physical issues. We still have physical problems. I know that Christian people get sick. But listen, dear friends, the sicknesses and the things that we suffer from are not accidental and they're not circumstantial. Oftentimes, God will allow these things to come into our lives to teach us a very important lesson about His mercy and His grace. Sometimes these things come into our lives to teach us to depend more and more upon Him. And sometimes, through our sickness, other individuals are blessed, because when we're sick and we depend upon the Lord, that ministry, that witness touches those who minister to us. My mother was stricken with cancer, ovarian cancer, and she suffered with it for 2.5 years before she finally died. At that time, ovarian cancer was terminal. And she would go there in South Texas, she would go to the hospitals, and as she would go and take the chemotherapy and as she would take these other treatments, my mother's spirit was always up. She always talked about the Lord to those nurses and those doctors. She was a witness. And even though her hair was falling out and her teeth were rotting out of her mouth, and even though she had lost weight, she was down to half her weight when she finally died, she still had an attitude of loving the Lord and singing praises to the Lord God. She lifted up the Lord even in the midst of illness. And I don't know the countless numbers of people that came to faith in Jesus Christ because when she was sick, she rejoiced in the Lord. That stewardship, dear friends, that stewardship of life, it's more than money. It's more than what I have. It's the very life that I live. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, the patriarch says, "Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined," listen to this, dear friend, "since his days are determined, the numbers of his month is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Our days are numbered, dear friends. Do you know that? Do you know that you have an appointment with God that you're going to keep no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter who takes care of you, what technician, what treatment, what doctor, what hospital? Doesn't matter. You have an appointment with God, and that appointment is set. And you're going to keep that appointment, not one day short and not one day long. God has every heart, every life set on a calendar. That's why I don't fear death. That's why I don't fear the things that may come into my life, because I know my days are numbered. I don't know the exact day when I'm going to leave, but when that day comes, I'm gone. And there's no amount of money, billions of dollars with the best doctors and technology that money can buy, will never keep me 1 hour longer when that appointment is up. I know that we get sick, and I know that we die. But all of that is in the design and the plan of God for every human life. Now, These are just simply a few ways, the psalmist says right here. These are just a few ways in which God enriches the life. These are a few ways in which God blesses those who bless others, how God cares for those who care for others. There are many, many more ways. But those who serve the Lord in their stewardship, who regard the humble and the needy, those who minister to them, God promises that He will enlarge the life. He will satisfy the soul. He will enrich the mind and the soul and the life by the Lord. Not only does He do that for the individual, but He also does that for the church. And listen, dear friend, I don't know if you're a visitor, if you're a member of this church, and I don't know if you've been keeping abreast of what's been going on in the fellowship for the last couple of years, but God has richly blessed the fellowship of First Baptist Church in Winton. I want you to know that right now. I mean, you know, most folks think that, you know, Winton's a little podunk town, you know, out here in the backwoods and you know, in the back recesses of Merced County. Nobody cares about Winton. Nobody knows where Winton is. Nobody wants to go to Winton, you know. And why would I want to go to church in Winton? I used to irritate me, gripe me to no end. It was stuck in my craw like a stone, you know, when people would say, well, you know, if your church was someplace else, I'd be happy to go to your church because it's in Winton. I don't think I want to go there. Fine, I don't want you here. But God blesses the faithfulness of His people, amen? Let me just share with you how this church has cared for others and how God has abundantly blessed this fellowship because of the stewardship of the resources. On the first Sunday of every month, we collect a benevolence offering for those in our church family who are in need. And many people here this morning have been blessed by the deacons who've come to help them in a time of financial need. Reverend Joe Powell and his team assist those who are struggling with addictions and codependencies, who are dealing with issues of anger and so on and so forth through our Celebrate Recovery ministry. God bless you, Joe, and God bless you, the team of Celebrate Recovery. Brother Slater Butts, Reverend Slater Butts, serves as a chaplain in the Mercy Hospital. And Joanne Nocetti and her husband work in the spiritual services department there. And they go and they pray with and they counsel and they comfort those who are being hospitalized. Joni Constable and others like Joni go and visit the shut-ins and the homebound and the elderly. Our deacons are involved in the Deacon Family Ministry Plan. They're there for you to call upon, to pray with, to encourage and to counsel when there are needs in your family. Through the Deacon Family Ministry Plan, Carol Mooneyham and others work with the Alpha Pregnancy Help Center to counsel young women who are concerned about their pregnancies or those who may have gone through an abortion. We're involved with the Merced County Jail Ministry, reaching inmates for Jesus. We're involved with a Merced Rescue Mission, reaching the disenfranchised men, and with a Women's Place for battered and abused women. We have sent missionary teams. This little bitty church out here in the middle of nowhere has sent missionary teams to Guatemala, to Japan, to the Ukraine, to Mexico, and to Africa, building churches, providing medical assistance, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We support foreign missions through the International Mission Board and the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. We help to underwrite home missions through the North American Mission Board and the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. We engage in ministry to the state of California through the California Missions Offering and through our area district through the Central Valley Baptist Association. We help to support over 10,000 missionaries all across the world through the cooperative program. We're engaged in reaching the Hispanic missions and the Hispanic community through Iglesia La Familia Cristiana. We're currently working to reach a goal of 300 Christmas boxes for children all across the world to share the gospel of Jesus with the Operation Christmas Child. Pauline Brown and Norma Stevenson and Troy and others work to minister to young men at the Bedford House. Our Baptist women go out to Anbury to minister to those individuals who are elderly and recovering at the convalescent hospital. And over and over and again and other ministries beyond these, this church is involved with. And I happen to believe in my own heart, dear friend, that God rejoices in our stewardship, in our giving of life to Him and to His kingdom. And I don't say that so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, aren't we a great church and aren't we doing great things? Aren't we raising up a whole bunch of dust in the kingdom of God? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We do what we do so that people will know about Jesus. And if we cannot tell them, we are in hopes that they will see Jesus in each and every one of us. This is how Jesus lived, and this is how He compels us to live. Our stewardship of all of the resources, time, talents, energies, and skills, knowledge and encouragement, as well as our finances, help to enlarge the borders of the kingdom of God. And the Lord blesses His church because of it. And many of you have been blessed. This church certainly has been blessed. He's answered our prayers. Two or three people have come up to me just these past couple of days and said, you know those tests? Well, I went to have these tests done. The doctors were concerned about cancer. Got a clean bill of health. I know there are others who are suffering from cancer in our fellowship. Listen, my friends, God is in control. Don't ever forget that. Don't give up on God. God is in control. You're going through the time of trial in your life to teach a lesson, to bring some aspect of God's character and nature into your life. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. He provides for all of our needs. He answers our prayers. He protects us from the evil one. He cares for this fellowship. He works in us and through us to reach this community for Jesus. He gives us able leadership, outstanding music, spirit-filled worship services, solid biblical preaching and teaching, a warm and friendly hearts and hugs and handshakes. But then again, that's what He promised He would do. It's all right here in the book. He cares for those who care for others. That's stewardship, dear friend. That's what it's all about. It ain't about your money. It's about your relationship to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, You are so gracious. You are so merciful and so kind, abundantly bestowing upon us those things we do not deserve. Father, even those things we're not even mindful of. Because You love us. And as we think about the stewardship of our own lives, God, help us to see that it all falls back on how much we love You. It's not about what I have, Father, that's important. It's about what I do with what I have. That's what's important. I may not have the wealth of the world at my disposal, but I do have nickels and dimes. And if You can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people, God, what can You do with nickels and dimes? But the real issue here, Lord, is am I willing to trust You with my nickels and dimes? Do I love You enough to say, Lord, I'll give You what I got? And though it ain't much, I know You can take it and bless it and use it to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. That's what stewardship's about. And there may be some here today, Lord God says, I don't have a whole lot of time left. I'm elderly. I'm sick. I'm feeble. I'm dependent upon others to get around and do things. I haven't got much to give God, but there again, Lord, it's not what I have. It's what I do with what I have. Am I willing to give You what time I have left? Am I willing to give You what influence I've got left? Am I willing to give You what You ask? And then watch You take it, bless it, multiply it, and use it to bless others. And in the same time, enrich my life, enlarge my life. Make me big enough, Lord God, that the graces and mercies of heaven can be poured out and overflowing into my life. That's what it's about. Father, thank You for this church. What a privilege it is to pastor a church that loves the Lord, that's willing to step out in faith and do the impossible. Thank You for a church that doesn't care about the reputation, doesn't care about the town and the reputation of the town, doesn't care about the past. Thank You for a church that is living in the moment for Jesus, and is willing to step out and do whatever it is You ask them to do to bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Father, it is such a privilege to worship and to work with such fine Christian people. But Father, there is much more to do. The kingdom still marches on, and You're still calling us into willing partnership with You. There are still souls that need to be saved. There are still territories that need to be claimed for Christ. There are still families that need to be healed, lives that need to be restored, broken hearts that need to be mended, relationships that need to be restored. And Father, You're calling each and every one of us to step up to the plate and to do what we need to do in partnership with You to get it done. I pray that you'll speak to every heart and reveal to us, Lord God, what it is you would have us do, what you would have me do as a faithful steward today. It may be that a person here today doesn't know Jesus, has never given his life to the Lord. It may be here is an individual struggling with sin. And for the first time, they've heard that there is an answer to their sin problem, and the answer is Jesus. And today, they want to come, give their life to Jesus. They want to be saved, have their sins forgiven, have the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven when this life is over. Maybe there's an individual here whose life is miserable and empty and gnawing at them. Today, they realize that the answer to that emptiness is Jesus. And if they give their life to Jesus, then He'll fill their life with all of the wonders of the kingdom of God. He'll give them meaning and purpose. He'll give them life and abundant life. It may be that someone just needs to come and kneel at the altar and pray because, Father, they just have some business they need to take care of with you. Then let it be. Father, I pray that during this time of decision, you'll be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do and the commitments that we make. Even now, I pray in Christ's name. Stand with me, if you will, dear friends. David is going to come and lead us in a song. A song of decision. Whatever your heart's desire is, whatever the need is of your life, whatever commitment you're willing to make to the Lord, even if it's just to come to pray, then you come. You come even now as we sing. David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.